Good evening to you folks. Thank you very much for the invite, first of all, to come along. It's a great privilege for me to come along and to preach here, particularly in this pulpit. It's an even greater privilege to preach the content of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you to our brother for the welcome here tonight. Thank you for John, for your ministry, and good to renew fellowship with you again too. We're turning, folks, tonight, please, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, just for a couple of verses, commencing in verse 38. I want to speak to you tonight under the title of Making the Gospel Known. Making the Gospel Known. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Be it known unto you." Let's just bow again in a word of prayer, please. Father, we bow once again in the precious name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this time together tonight, and we thank thee for what has gone before already. We thank thee for the praises we've been able to sing, and we thank thee that we can come into the presence of a holy and a righteous and a sovereign God. But Lord, we can only do so because of the person and the work of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for thy help now as we consider the Scriptures. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee we have it available to us in our own tongue. But we ask, Lord, for clarity and for understanding of that word tonight and of the gospel message for those who are as yet outside of Christ, who have never as yet put their faith and trust in him. So we commit ourselves unto thee, and we pray above all that Christ alone will be exalted, that his name alone will be magnified, for it's in that precious name that we ask all of these things. Amen. It was Mark Twain who once said, "Most people are bothered by those scripture passages which they cannot understand. But for me, the passages in scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand." And of course, Twain was implying that those things which were understood needed to be responded to. And whenever we read through the preceding verses to our text tonight, particularly verses 16 through to 37, we see that Paul explains scriptures and events to those who are before him. And he tells them that as a result of those scriptures and those facts, that these are truths that they ought to understand and that they ought to do something about. They are truths that demand a response. If you cast your eye back up to verse 13, if your Bible's still open, you'll see that Paul and Barnabas had come to Antioch in Pisidia, and here we find them in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And after the reading of the scriptures, the rulers of the synagogue asked them if they have anything to say to the people, any word of exhortation. So Paul begins to speak, and he's preaching here, of course, by invitation. They've asked him to do so. And having been given that opportunity, what does he preach? He preaches Christ. He preaches Christ and him crucified. He presents to them the Messiah, the Savior. And in order to do so, he takes them right back to consider how God, the God of Israel, chose out their fathers, how he called Abraham and made him great promises and continued those promises through Isaac and Jacob and so on. And Paul really summarizes their history and presents to them the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was, of course, aware of his audience. He was speaking to Jews and to proselyte Jews, those who had joined themselves to the Jewish religion. So you may ask, what relevance does this have for me? If you're sitting here tonight and you're as yet without Christ, you've never trusted him as Savior, what has all this got to do with me, you may ask yourself. Sitting in a church in the 21st century and what Paul himself would have described as a Gentile nation. Well, friend, the relevance is this, that by the grace of God, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to us as well. It has come to you. And indeed, in verse 42 of our chapter here tonight, we read that the Gentiles asked him to preach the message to them the following Sabbath. You know, friends, in a very simple sense, one way that we can look at Israel is that they're like a sample of mankind. What's a sample? Well, you know, it's a small part or a quantity intended to show what the whole is like. God set them apart. God blessed them in many ways. We've already mentioned that he called out Abraham. He called him out of idolatry. He promised him a great name. He promised him a great land. He promised him a great nation. And in the first few verses, indeed, of the epistle to the Romans, Paul summarizes their blessings and their privileges. He says, to them pertained the adoption. In other words, God chose them. He owned them. They were his. The glory. God would use them to show who he was and how great he is. Unto them were the covenants. God gave them his word, his covenants, his promises. He said he would do certain things for Israel, and he did do them, and he's still doing them, and there are more to come. Unto them was the giving of the law. God gave them instruction. He gave them those 10 commandments. Indeed, he gave them the whole law and told them how they were to live and how they were to treat others and how they were to reverence him. He gave them the service of God. He gave them rituals for the Levites, for the people. Those rituals spoke of him, and they reminded them of him, their great God. He gave them the promises. He promised to bless them in many ways, and God keeps his promises, and Israel was to be obedient in response. Unto them were the fathers. He gave them great ancestors, as we've already mentioned already tonight. And finally, he says, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Friends, God gave them his own son. His own son who was born into this world, and God used this line of people to bring him into the world. What a blessing that was in and of itself. God, as it were, set a hedge about them. He ring-fenced them. He took them from among all of mankind, and he blessed them. He gave them all of these things, and yet when Christ came in the flesh, they failed to recognize him. They rejected him. And in retrospect, we can criticize them for it, but we must not miss the point that we would have done the very same. In one sense, they're a small part or a quantity of mankind that shows what the whole of mankind is like. And friends, as we continue on through this evening, I just want you to consider the climax of Paul's sermon here in Acts 13 as we look in particular at those verses we read, verses 38 and 39. First thing I want you to see is this in verse 38, that there are events that are defined. There are events that are defined. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Therefore, he says. In other words, because of what has gone before. There are truths to be understood because of what Paul has just spoken to them. You can read about it from verse 16 in particular down to 37. There were events which had taken place throughout their history, and he was reminding them of the relevance of those events. He reminds them that God had delivered them from Egypt. He reminds them that he had sustained them in the wilderness and suffered their behavior. He had brought them into the promised land. He had given them judges and often used those judges to restore the people when they had gone astray. And then he gave them a king when they desired to be like the other nations round about. And then he raised up David in Saul's place. And then he fulfilled his promise by raising up a savior of David's line. And Paul tells them who that savior is, of course. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, he says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And yet they rejected the Christ of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. And the amazing thing is that in doing so, the scriptures were fulfilled. God had not failed. God had not been caught off guard. Indeed, earlier on in the book of Acts in chapter 2, Peter preaches to the multitude at Pentecost, and he speaks of Christ saying, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They thought they were getting rid of him. They thought they had killed him, but God was offering the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. And it was for the sins of man. And friends, it was for you and I. But those who took him and crucified him were responsible for their actions, just as you and I are responsible for our sins. Paul goes on to speak of the resurrection here in Acts 13. The fact that Christ was seen of his disciples, and then he shows how Christ is greater than David. as the psalmist says, and refers to how Christ saw no corruption but was raised again. But he says here this little phrase, be it known unto you. Understand these things. Friend, I want to say to you tonight, if you're as yet outside of Christ, if you've never trusted in him as Savior, be it known. Be it known, friend. These events are defined. These events are factual. They involve the Son of God. They involve the way of salvation, which is the same today, and it will not change. He came into this world to be the Savior of the world. He hung on the cross and died on that cross as a sacrifice for your sin, in order that you could be saved and have your relationship with God restored as it needs to be. And he was raised again. Raised again, proving that that sacrifice was acceptable, and assuring the one who believes in Christ as Savior that though a sinner, he has been declared righteous before a holy God. Events that are defined. Friend, I'd ask you, what about the events of your life? We have read of some of the history of Israel, the events that they had experienced, the blessings and the privileges that they had enjoyed at the hand of God. What are your blessings? What are your privileges as you sit here this evening? Freedom, a free country, luxury, security, family blessings, a godly upbringing maybe, friends and acquaintances who are believers and who have told you of Christ and of your need of salvation before even tonight. Friends, the blessing of the Word of God in your own tongue and in your own hand. The blessings of the church. The blessings of a knowledge of the gospel already. But friend, the question is this, how have you responded to the greatest blessing of all, the person of God's Son and his sacrificial death on your behalf? Because friend, there are future events. There are events that are yet to come prophesied in the Word of God. And one such event is that every man that dies without Christ will have an appointment with God to be judged, an appointment that he will attend. My employment, like many, involves many appointments with various individuals across the country and further afield. And there are occasions when I turn up to keep an appointment and the individual that I've made it with is not there. And there can be various reasons why they haven't turned up. They may have forgotten. They may be avoiding me. That might be hard to understand, I don't know. They could be ignoring the appointment. They maybe don't want to deal with the issues that are going to be involved. They have their head in the sand. They may be too busy. But friend, the appointment with God will not be like that. The appointment with God cannot be forgotten about. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be delayed. It will not go away. John writes about that appointment for unbelievers for judgment at the great white throne. And he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Friend, you are responsible for your own sin. These matters are factual. In verse 16, Paul asks those before him to give audience. I'm asking you tonight, will you do that this evening? Will you give audience to these things that we've read and that we're considering just now? There are events that are defined. The second thing is this, there's a message that is declared. Again, in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's a message that is declared here. And to preach, of course, is to do just that. It's to declare something. It's to announce something. That's what Paul is doing here. He's declaring truth to those before him. And as the gospel is proclaimed and preached from church pulpits week after week throughout our province and further afield, that's what's taking place. It's the declaration of truth. At least it ought to be. We're not here to kill time. We're not here to follow empty ritual or tradition. We're here to declare truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says it is through this man that the truth is preached unto them. Who's he referring to? He's referring to Christ Jesus the Lord. He's referring to the one who is central to the events that he has just summarized. It is through this man that forgiveness of sins is preached. It is through this man that salvation comes. It cannot come by any other means. It cannot come by any other way. It cannot come by any other man. It is not attainable by works or by merit or by family inheritance or otherwise. Salvation is found in and through Christ alone. Through this man. Through this man is preached unto you. Unto those who Paul was preaching to, yes, but friend, also unto you. This message is for you and it concerns Jesus Christ. These truths are for you. You're here and you're here to hear them and you're to listen to them, you're to understand them, you're to take heed of them. These are weighty matters that we have read about and that we're talking about tonight. They are the eternal matters of the soul of man. They are matters of life and death, eternally and spiritually speaking. The Word of God, friend, is for you. He has revealed Himself to you. Do you understand who God is? That's not a patronizing question. That's a serious question. Is your concept of God in agreement with the Scriptures? Why is that important? Because a low view and an incorrect concept of God will not permit the gospel to be understood. A low view of God results in a weak view of sin and of Christ's sacrifice. In other words, we won't appreciate what we are before God. We won't appreciate what it cost God to provide a way of salvation. We won't appreciate what Christ suffered or even why He suffered. But friend, that doesn't need to be the case. There need be no misunderstanding because God has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to you. He has revealed Himself in the creation which is round about us and which we experience. And more than that, He has revealed Himself in and through His Word. And as we read in the epistle, or as we read in the epistle rather, to the Hebrews, in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son. God has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Christ, we see God. And friend, every attribute of God, everything that is true about God is evident in Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. There's events that are defined. There's a message that's declared. Thirdly, there are souls that are delivered. We're still in verse 38. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What's preached? Deliverance from sin. Forgiveness. Pardon. The cancellation of a debt towards God. Friend, do you understand that you're in need of that forgiveness? Do you understand that you're in need of that forgiveness of sins? Why? Because God is righteous. That simply means that He is just, completely just. His standard is that of righteousness. Everything that He does is right. He is always right and ever will be. The psalmist said in Psalm 145 that the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. God is completely opposed to sin. God hates sin. He will not tolerate sin, and that is why He will judge sin. And He'll do it righteously. He'll do it justly. What's sin? It's not just a list of actions. It's not just things which we categorize as wrong on a moral basis. Although many such things we may well be correct to categorize in that way. But sin is more than that. It's something that every man is born in. He is born with a sinful nature. And as a result of Adam's disobedience, every person, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, of course, every person who has been born into this world is a sinner by nature. Completely depraved. Sin having affected every part of his being. You've got to understand that, friend. Sinful man's condition is one of hopelessness. It's one of utter helplessness, and man is ruined by sin. The perfection in which he was created has been totally defiled and marred. And sin is the reason for spiritual death. Man is no longer in a condition whereby he can have the relationship with God, which was originally intended. Sin is the reason also for physical death. The effects on the creation and round about us and our bodies themselves and physical death itself are all evidence of sin. And there's no way to avoid it. There's no way to get around it. Every man is born with that sinful nature, depraved and lost. And friend, that is why you need deliverance. That is why we all need deliverance. We need the forgiveness of sins. And it's only by the mercy of the righteous, holy God that mankind hasn't already been damned to an eternal hell. It's only by the grace of God that any soul can be saved. How can man have this forgiveness? How can his soul be delivered, friend, by the grace of a loving God who made a way for us? Who gave his own son to die in our place, bearing the punishment for that sin, our sin. There's events that are defined. There's a message that's declared. There's souls that are delivered. Fourthly, there's a Savior who is determined. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified. In verse 23, Paul determines who the Savior is. He speaks of David. He says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Friend, listen, Christ is central. Christ is absolutely central. There's no salvation without the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his person. Who is he? He's the Lord. We spoke earlier of the importance of having the right concept of God, of understanding exactly who he is. He is the eternal one. He's the everlasting God. He's unbounded by time. He's unlimited. He's the God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future. He is sovereign. He's absolutely free. He created all and he sustains all. He is holy. And the very angels, those seraphim, covered their faces, covered their feet before him, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And in the person of his Son, the eternal Son, he steps into time. He's revealed in flesh. He becomes a man. Jesus of Nazareth, his humanity and his deity in perfect harmony. And friend, every attribute of the eternal God can be seen in him. It's evident when we look to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Friend, they should have known who he was. And I say to you tonight, if you've read the scriptures, if you've heard the gospel, if you've heard Christ preach, you ought to know who he is. They knew him not, despite hearing the prophets read every Sabbath. In fact, they fulfilled the words of the prophets when they condemned him. That's his person. What about his work? Friend, listen, what of Calvary? He bore the penalty for our sin. My sin, your sin. He was our substitute. He died in our place. He died an atoning death. His blood was shed for me in order to atone for my sin. That my sin could be blotted out, that I could be reconciled to God and have peace with this almighty God, this righteous, sovereign God. It cost him the death of his son. What of his resurrection? His resurrection is vital. We noted it earlier on, that Christ saw no corruption but was raised again. His resurrection, friend, proves that his sacrificial death was and is acceptable to God. He raised him from the dead and he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's a perfect man in a perfect place and he's there on my behalf. Thank God. He's my representative in the glory. Friend, can you say that tonight? Can you say it and know it? Christ is central to our salvation. He alone can save. There's events that are defined, a message that's declared, souls that are delivered. There's a Savior who's determined. And fifthly, there's a truth that is decreed. Again in verse 39, but by him all that believe are justified from all things. Justification. What a truth. What a doctrine that it is. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that law of Moses, my friend, that law is holy. That law is pure, but it cannot save. It cannot do this work that we're talking about tonight. It cannot justify sinful man. What's it mean to be justified? It means to be declared and treated as righteous by God. Christ's sacrifice was not some bloodthirsty ritual to play to the ego of a cruel God. It was the provision of a sacrifice to pay for our sin. Friend, it was divine justice being carried out. Because God is just. God is righteous and sin must be judged and punishment must be executed. Sin cannot be ignored. God couldn't simply forget about it. It had to be dealt with. If it hadn't been dealt with, then God would have ceased to be righteous and therefore he would have ceased to be God. Unrighteous is something that God cannot be. And what was the ransom price? It was the eternal Son enduring the wrath of a holy God, taking the punishment for your sin, shedding his precious blood on your behalf and going into death for you. And only when your concept of God and of Christ and of your condition before him is right will you appreciate what that means, friend, and what that costs. Yes, the truth of justification is decreed here. But I want you to take note of who it is that does this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, friend, who is it that is justified? We read all that believe. God is just, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The sin of unbelief will take you to hell. Christ himself said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And friend, don't you be getting upset with God over this. This is just. This is righteous. There's nothing unholy or unrighteous about God's wrath or about God's judgment. It's perfectly righteous. It's perfectly holy. It's perfect and it will be executed. And in his great love, he provided a substitute for you to bear that judgment in your place. You have no right to blame God if you're prepared to continue in unbelief. Friend, listen, there's events that are defined, there's a message that's declared, there's souls that are delivered, there's a Savior who's determined, there's a truth that is decreed. Finally, listen to this. There's an accomplishment that is divine. What do we mean by that? Well, there's something here that only God can do. We've seen that those that believe in him have both forgiveness and justification. We can consider the depths of each of those truths and each of those doctrines individually, and they are significant in and of themselves. However, some years ago I was taught something very significant about this, about considering these truths, these both of them together. Because to forgive and to justify a man is something that only God can do. It's nobody else that can do that. It's impossible on a human level to both forgive and to justify a man. If a man stands in the court and the judge declares him not guilty, then he doesn't require forgiveness. There's no guilt in that case, so there's nothing to be forgiven and he's justified. But listen, friend, when a sinful man comes before God and he puts his faith in his Son for salvation, God both forgives and justifies that man. Why? The slate is wiped clean. He is cleared of the guilt. He's cleared of the sin. And God forgives him and declares him righteous because that righteousness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our righteousness. Those who believe. Friend, you have the revelation of God. You have it generally in creation. You have it specially in his word. You have it personally in his Son. And the message of the gospel is clear. The truths that we have considered are clear. And friend, I say to you again, therefore be it known unto you, salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's sing in closing, please. Stand to sing 156 in the book. 156, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Let's sing and sing to the praise of God. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts tonight.